You would in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Here we have the healing of the man born blind, and make a couple of points this morning. Hope it'll be encouragement to you. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. What a miracle, amen? The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he, and others said, He is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. Look at verse 17. He was asked of the Pharisees what was going on, and the religious leaders of that day, and they said, they say unto the blind man again, verse 17, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. So the blind man said, Well, I'm not sure, but he's a prophet. You know, Jesus is a prophet. Look at verse 25. And he answered and said, This is him answering the religious leaders, as they asked this blind man questions and the parents questions. And he said unto And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. So as the religious leaders are asking him questions, he's saying, Well, he must be a prophet. He must be of God. And then they brought the parents in, and the parents said, You know what? He's of age. You ask him who he is. They didn't want to get caught in the trap of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And so then the blind man said, I don't know. But once I was blind, now I see. And they began to still ask him other questions. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him. They cast the blind man out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus answered or said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, the time we have to come and gather around your word. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we have here in the Bible. I pray, God, that we would see today your wonderful power, your timing. And Lord, we'd all be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here again a great miracle that Jesus performed. And we know from a previous messages I preached 4 or 5 years ago that John wrote these miracles. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 20 that these seven miracles, the seven miracles of John that are recorded in the book of John, were written that you might believe and that you might have life. So John records seven miracles in the book of John in order that you might believe and in order that you might have life. Now, that's not talking about physical life. That's talking about spiritual life. That you might believe and get saved, that you might know Jesus as your Savior. And so John is giving these miracles to show that Jesus Christ indeed is God in the flesh. Here we see the miracle that transpired of one who was blind from birth receiving his sight. We see the picture, if you would, or the miracle of salvation. Listen, when you get saved, when someone gets saved, a transformation takes place. Amen. When the lights come on, a transformation takes place. We pass from death unto life. We pass from darkness to light. And a transformation takes place. I'm glad that God is still in the life-changing business. In other words, God can take a drunk and make him sober. God can take a drunk and he may never want alcohol ever again. And we know that God, as Jesus healed here in different ways, he healed in different ways. Jesus never healed, for the most part, never healed a person the same way. It wasn't the method that healed anybody. It wasn't the way in which Jesus healed. It was the power of Jesus that healed, right? And so we know this, that Jesus transformed this life, new life. Again, we think about Paul. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And yet on the road to Damascus, he saw the light. And after he saw the light, his life was changed forever. When you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior, your life will be changed forever. How's your life today? Would you like to have a new life? There are many dissatisfied today. Listen, life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. And life ought to be enjoyable. God intended for it to be. And if you'll accept Christ as Savior, man, He'll transform your life. Jesus is still in the life-changing business. The Lord is still in the life-changing business. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Man, what a change. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Man, Christ makes a change. He makes a difference in our life. As we look here at the Scripture, we notice in verse 59 of the previous chapter. By the way, just as an aside, remembering that the chapter headings are not inspired. The chapter headings were put in there in order for us to be able to find the verses. All right, and so I want to just kind of give you a context here. We know that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. He was teaching there in the temple. Teaching there in the temple. And there's a big, long discourse. You can read it in the previous chapter. But there as he winds up the discourse in verse 58 of John chapter 8, he says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," what? "I am." Well, Jesus was only like 30-something. Abraham lived 2,000 years earlier. And they asked the question, how can this be? But we know that Jesus Christ was indeed God. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Timothy tells us, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. "He who was rich became poor that we might be made rich, that we might have salvation." So the God of the universe, the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, the God who made all things became flesh and dwelt among us. What a mighty God we serve. What a personal, loving, caring, compassionate God. Look at verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at Him." Why? Because He was claiming to be God. I love it. There are certain cults who say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't really God. He was a God. No, the Jews didn't think that way. There are three or four times in which the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, in which they were going to kill Him because they said of Him, He is claiming to be God. The Jews said of Him, He's claiming to be God. He's blaspheming. And so they took up stones to kill Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. So as He left the temple, He saw a man there who has been blind from birth. He saw a man. A man who was blind. A man who was in darkness. Totally blind. Can I tell you, this is a picture again. When you see blindness in the Bible, it's a picture of spiritual blindness. And we see that picture here, that we understand the Bible says that Satan has blinded the eyes of this world and has kept them in darkness. We see a dark world today, don't we? Now, I think all of us agree to that. This man was in darkness. We are born blind. We are born spiritually blind from birth. We are born sinners. The Bible says that we are all sinners, that none of us are righteous, no, not one. We are all born spiritually blind. Again, as an aside, this is the only congenital disease that is recorded in the Gospels that Jesus Christ heals. In other words, the only one that somebody was born with that's recorded for us and says absolutely that it was something from birth. He was blind from birth. He was born blind. Again, we are spiritually born. We are born in darkness. And I thank the Lord at 6 years old, I accepted Christ my Savior, and I saw the light. Light came within my soul. We see this morning the questions that were asked. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Or, you know, why is this man blind?" Jesus said, "Neither of them had sinned. But this man was blind to manifest the works of God." In other words, this man was blind for the glory of God. This helps us to understand the Jewish mindset. We know this from the book of Job, that the mindset of the Jews was that if a person was sick, it was because there was sin in their life. That's the mindset. That's the mindset here of the apostles, that if a person was sick, there must be sin in their life. They must have hidden sin in their life. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? Where Job, the Bible said, was a righteous man who loved God and eschewed evil, and yet God allowed him to be tested, and God allowed him to be go through some trials. He lost his wife, he lost his kids, and yet what did he say? "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, and Job went through a great trial, a great testing. His three friends show up, so-called friends. And they just start beating up on him. And they start saying, "Job," not physically speaking. Now, that would be something I would have done. But now they verbally start beating up on him. Say, "Job, you've lost your ten children died because there is sin in your life. There is some. You've got some hidden sin in your life." And Job kept saying, "I don't know. I don't know of anything. I wish God could come. I wish there was a daysman between me and God who could come and tell me why this is happening and what's going on." And they just continue to beat up on him, saying, "Oh, Job, there's sin in your life." But here we see demonstrated that not all tests and not all trials and not all sicknesses are there because of some sin in someone's life. Jesus makes that very clear here, that this man was not sick because of sin in his own life or the sin of his parents. In other words, not all sicknesses is chastisement. Sometimes it's just sent to be a space where God may display His power and His grace, and the works of God may be manifested. By the way, not just the works of God can be manifested by God, but the works of God can be manifested in us. In other words, as we go through the testing, as we go through the trial, we're able to manifest God's works in our own life and be a testimony. We'll cover more of that in a minute. But God intended to reveal to these apostles and to this blind man His timing. Imagine this now. Colossians tells us that all things were made by Him, talking about Jesus. All things were made by Him, the Son of God, and for Him. You realize that of all the places He could have been, and yet He walks past this man who was blind from birth. Of all the places and faces He could have been that day, and yet He walks by this particular person, talks to this particular man. It's all God's timing. Can I remind you in your own life and in my own life that the testings and the trials of this life are in God's timing? That God, again, God doesn't allow anything to come in our life in which He has not been past His desk, if you would. It's God's timing. God's never late and God's never early. God is always right on time. Amen. You say, "Well, I don't know about that in my life, preacher. You know, man, it's bad things going on in my life, and it seems like the waves are just too high for me." Well, the Bible says He wouldn't put you through anything that you could not handle. But that with those trials and temptations, He would make a way of escape. Listen, He's got His hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And listen, He'll pass by just at the right time. He'll come and turn your darkness to light just at the right time. Because He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything, and He knows just when to come. And He came at that time, walked by this man who'd been blind from birth, and healed him. We see the great work that Jesus performed. There in verse 4, it says, "He must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day, and the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." I want to remind you that they had just threatened to stone him just before this. Just a few hours before this, he was about to be stoned and killed, and yet he was still about the Father's business. He wasn't over in some corner, you know, hunkered down, trying to escape those who may be seeking his life. No, he was still working the works of him that sent him. He was, again, just steps away from death, but now we see him back to work. What compassion, what boundless love that Jesus has for us. What great love wherewith he loved us, and that he would risk his own life to save this man, to heal this blind man. We shouldn't allow anything to deter us from doing the works of God. We shouldn't allow anything to deter us from winning souls for Jesus Christ. You know, we allow just about anything because most of the time it's not on our top priority list. I love that he didn't enter the debate with those apostles or even with the man. He just helped him. I think sometimes we like to get in theological discussions that does no good. Just try to help somebody. Just give them the gospel. Listen, they may reject it, but just give them the gospel. If, you know, if one of my boys is drowning, I'm not going to get out there, swim up beside him and say, hey, are you, you know, no, not going to be any debate. I'm just going to get him up out of the water. I'm going to take him to shore. I'm going to help him. Well, preacher, you know, I'll tell my aunt or my uncle, I'll tell my next door neighbor when the situation arises and all the stars align and, you know, everything comes. No, work the works of him that sent you. Amen. Do the work now. Must be about the Father's business. Listen, it's one thing to hear the Word of God be preached. It's one thing to give in the offering this morning. It's another thing to pray. But we must work. Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then we'll be gathered home. Listen, we are to work till he comes back. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to be doing the works of him that sent us. Listen, we are to understand again that he was right there on the edge of death, and yet he was still working the works of himself that sent him. He said, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I believe he was the light there on the day of creation. When he stepped out onto nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From nothing. No little speck of dust. No little spinning dot. Which I love to ask the ones who believe in evolution. Where did the speck of dust come from? What sent it into motion? How can a rock become a frog? How can inanimate become animate? It takes just as much faith to believe in evolution as to believe in a creation by a creator. It's just another set of belief system. It's just another religion. Yeah. Listen this morning, God stepped out on nothing and created everything. God, who made all things, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, God made all things. By the way, the Bible says, in him we live and have our being. Colossians tells us that by him all things consist, that he is the super glue that holds everything together. But God stepped out on something. That first day he said,
let there be light.
I don't know if it was a deep voice or not. But God stepped out there and said, let there be light. And by the way, the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day, not the first day. So that light on the first day, what was that light? I believe that light was Jesus. Amen. From the very beginning, I am the light of the world. And physically, he was the light of the world on that very first day. And then on the fourth day, we know the sun, moon, and stars are created. We see Jesus Christ as the light. Now, Philippians tells us we should be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Listen, we need to be that light. He said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. We're to be that light now. And then one day, he will be the light once again. The Bible says there'll be no need for the sun, moon, or stars. For the Lamb will be the light thereof. And one day when we get to heaven, Jesus Christ will light the world, light heaven. He'll light the world. There'll be no need for the sun, moon, and stars. He is the light. What a great miracle he performed as he healed this blind man who'd been blind since birth. It says when he had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made the clay of spittle and anointed his eyes of the blind man with clay. and said to him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. A great miracle. I want to just point out, first of all, that Jesus cares. He walked by and saw this man who was blind, and he cared for him personally. Can I remind you that Jesus said, the Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for you this morning. He loves you this morning, and he cares. We serve, and we have a personal God. We have a personal God. He's not the God who created all things and then wound it up like a clock and then threw it into outer space not to come back and look over or to care. No, he's personally involved in our lives on a daily basis. Woohoo! Right? I'm not alone. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I serve a God who is personal, loves me, and cares for me. We see Jesus stoop down and spit on the ground and take some of that clay. So that's gross. Again, it's not the method, it's the person. He varied the method on purpose so that the method would not be the way in which people would perceive that he was healing people. He varied the method. A lot more I could say there. He said, go and wash. Go and wash. Go and live. Go and receive your sight. See, the key, the power was not in the clay or the spittle. The key was the Lord Jesus and obeying what he said to do. See, Jesus could have spit on the ground and picked the clay up and formed it and put it on his... But had the blind man not gone to the pool of Siloam and washed his face, he would not have been healed. It was not only the act in which Jesus performed, but it was the obedience of the one being healed. Listen, we ought to obey him. And listen, this morning, you can believe God. You can believe there is a God. You can believe historically there is a Jesus. We know there was. In fact, we know there was a Jesus of Nazareth. It's historically proven. We can prove that Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible, lived historically. We know he did. It's one thing to know him. It's one thing to know he lived. It's another thing to believe on him for your salvation. The Bible says that the demons, that the devil knows there's a God and he trembles. But that don't save the demons and that don't save the devil. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. You must transfer your trust from your... Maybe you're putting your faith and trust in some church or some denomination. Listen, being a Baptist doesn't save you. Being a Catholic doesn't save you. Being baptized in those churches doesn't save you. It's placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his life and his death and resurrection that saves you. Amen. It's transferring your trust to Jesus from all other sources of salvation and trusting in him and him alone. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And so we understand and know that there is one way to heaven, that's through Jesus. So the blind man obeyed. He went and washed. It was a specific request of Jesus. It was a simple request. I'm glad salvation is simple. Amen. In fact, it's so simple, people trip over it. It becomes a stumbling block to them. Our flesh wants to do something to earn it. But Jesus says you can't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. See, it's a gift. It's a gift given to us. It was a simple request. It was a personal request. My dad can't save me. My wife can't save me. My next door neighbor can't save me. I have to go to the pool of Siloam. I have to wash my face in the water there. I have to obey. I have to accept Christ as my Savior personally. Because you were raised in a good Christian home doesn't save you. I was raised in a good Christian home. Just because my pawpaw, my dad's dad, was a good Christian man and my grandma, that don't save me. I have to personally accept him as my Savior. By the way, he said go. I wonder, had he waited a day, had it still had the same effect? I'm not so sure of that. He said go. Do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as Savior, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Him as Savior, if you're here this morning and you don't know if you were to die today that heaven will be your home, you can do so today. You can accept Him today. Today is the day of salvation. He went and washed, and what was the result? Light. He could see at once. He could see others around him. Something had changed. He received a sight. It wasn't temporary. I'm glad salvation is eternal, right? Amen. The result was he could see. I'm glad the lights came on when I was 6 years old. And I'm glad the light continues to burn. I'm glad I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm glad I understand that He cares for me. I'm not going to go through the entire rest of this chapter, but give you kind of a summary. We know, fourthly, that He was willing to lose everything. He was willing to lose everything. In verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees began to question Him. The religious leaders began to question Him. They said to Him, Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. They love to catch Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. Who is He? They asked the question in verse 17. Who is it that healed you? Who is He? Well, the blind man said, well, He has to be a prophet because only God could do something like this. But I like it how his understanding of who it was that healed him, it progresses. It progresses. His understanding, verses 18 through 23, we see that the questions of the parents was asked. The parents were asked, who is it that healed this man? And they just kind of passed it back to him. They said, he's of age, ask him. Why? Why did they do that? Because they did not want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Because it had been said that anyone who claims that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, would be kicked out of the synagogue. The parents were not willing to sacrifice. The parents were not willing to take the hit. The parents who now sees their son who has been blind since birth, who's been healed, and yet they weren't willing to take up for the one who healed them? It's kind of something, isn't it? Some people are not willing to live for Jesus. Some people are not willing to sacrifice. So they send it back to him. They did confirm that he was blind from birth. They confirmed that. They confirmed the miracle was true, but just avoided the trap of being cast out of the synagogue. And then, verse 24 through 34, they question again the blind man. So they bring the blind man back in. They began to question him. Look at verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. We know this that Jesus is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is I was blind and now I see. And they go on to talk about and read and let's look at some of it. He says, then said they to him again, what did he do this and how did he do it? And he explained to them. And they reviled him in verse 28. Thou art his disciple, but Moses was a disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man, verse 30. And the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Listen, he gives the explanation. He begins to teach them. The blind man teaches the Pharisees. He says, we know that God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner because the psalmist tells us that. And yet, he's healed me. Therefore, God must have done it. You see the progression that the blind man makes. They cast him out, verse 34, it says, and they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. When they cast him out of the synagogue, they cut him off from the house of Israel. This is part of the law. He became a spiritual leper. For the rest of his life, he could not worship with the Jews. He could not worship in the temple. He could not worship in the synagogue. He was a spiritual leper. In fact, the Jews would have to avoid him. Unclean, unclean. I could just see him as people avoided him. I could just see him say, you know, you can avoid me all you want. But I was blind. And now I can see. It's worth it all.
Amen.
It's worth it all. Listen, we live in a day and age in which Christianity is not as popular as it once was. We live in a day and age in which the name of Jesus is being ridiculed, not only by atheists and others, but by our own government and so forth. Listen, there may come a day when we have to truly suffer for the name of Jesus. But the Bible says that we ought to count it worthy. That we ought to count it happy are we that we should suffer for the name of Jesus. And I could just see that blind man walking down the street and all the Jews avoiding him. He just as happy and smiling and just having a good time. I was blind, but I can see. I don't care if you avoid me. I don't care if you don't talk to me ever again. I don't care that my parents can't have nothing to do with me anymore. I was blind and now I can see. I could just see him skipping and jumping and happy and all the things. Just awesome. So he meets up with Jesus again in verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen me, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, and he goes on to speak to him, but he believed. It's one thing to know who Jesus is, another thing to believe in him for everlasting life. Do you believe this morning? Do you know Jesus as Savior? By the way, he received double light. He received physical light, and then he received spiritual light. And he was healed both physically and spiritually. Here we see a man who was born blind. A man who was in darkness. Who was physically given light. And who was spiritually given light. I want to remind you, why was he blind? It tells us. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why was this man blind? So the works of God could be manifest. So they could see Jesus perform the miracle. So they could see the works of God there amongst them. You see, a public beggar became a public confessor. He received light. As we go through difficult times, as we go through testings and trials, let us be a light to those around us. God has His timing. He's never late. He's always on time. He's never early. He's always on time. Let us be a light to those around us. Again, ask you the question, do you have the light? Do you know Jesus as Savior? We're going to sing a verse of invitation. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, an old hymn. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. At that point, we ask and we beg you to come forward and accept Christ as your Savior, that you might receive the light and have everlasting life. God is in the life-transforming business. Jesus Christ will change your life. I'm not saying like some of these TV evangelists that if you come and accept Jesus, all your problems will go away. That's not what the Bible says. But what's so great about it is you'll have someone to go through the problems with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And again, understanding that He loves us and cares for us. His life was transformed. Let me just take a little bit here at the end and before I close to remind you that a life was transformed. This man became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There was something new and distinct about his life. He was blind. Now he could see. Can I remind us, as we as Christians, there ought to be something distinct about us. There ought to be a difference in our life. There ought to be a definite light that exudes from us, that permeates around us. Listen, we live in a day and age which most Christians are very non-distinct. Most Christians don't believe that they should come out from the world to be separate, saith the Lord. I say, "Preacher, you're going to get on this again." I'm telling you, a Christian ought to walk in the steps of Jesus. They ought to follow in the steps of Jesus. When Jesus transforms a life, He transforms a life. He'll take a drunk and make him sober. Listen, he'll take a person who has cussed all of his life and save him. He may never cuss again. Just take it from him. Why? Because it's a changed life. take a person who's saved and dress them different. He said, preacher, Christians ought to dress different? Yeah, there's things Christians shouldn't wear. And there's things that Christians should wear. You see, the Old Testament law was given to Israel to make them distinct, to make them separate from the nations around them. There were things that the Jews could not do. They could not eat catfish. I feel sorry for them. But there was things that God put into their dietary laws to help them, by the way, stay healthier than the groups around them. Now, we know in the New Testament we're not under the dietary laws. Amen? And I'm going to have chicken after this, fried chicken after this is over. But God gave the laws. Listen closely, and I'm almost done. God gave those laws to Israel. All those 613 laws. It made them unique. It made them distinct from the nations around them. We're to be distinct. We're to be a light to those around us. And if we're living just like the world, and if we look just like the world, and if we act just like the world, and we cuss just like the world, and we're no longer a light. We're just nondescript, just blending in with the rest of them. Can I remind you that God tells us not to do certain things and to do certain things for our own good? Oh, you know, parents have rules, right, teenagers? I'm stinking parents. And they just don't want me to have any fun, right? Is that right? No, you know that's not right. Parents give rules to protect you. To protect you from you. Listen, God gave us some things we shouldn't do, some things we should do to protect us from us. For our good. Not so, you just can't, you know, as a Christian, we're not supposed to drink. We just can't have no fun. Oh, drinking's bad for you. Amen. My temple's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not my own. My body's been bought with a price. Therefore, I should glorify Christ in my body. I shouldn't drink alcohol. Amen. Bible says, don't look upon the wine when it turns red. The Bible says a man who drinks a fool.
Yeah. Amen.
I just, what the Bible says. I just think there's certain words a Christian shouldn't use. And there's lots of words in the dictionary. You can come up with a few others that are even more descriptive than maybe some of the ones you use. Just certain things you shouldn't do. Oh, but listen, there's great things you should do. Yeah. Tell others of Jesus. Yeah. Go to church like you're doing this morning. Be a light. I just didn't want to walk away from this sermon without encouraging Christians. Be a light. Don't be nondescript as a Christian. God has transformed you. God has made you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. It's been a great change. At least in my life, and I hope in yours. There's an old song, and I used this same song back when I preached this before. Lester Roloff used to begin his program on the radio. And I don't know that I can sing it, but he said, once I sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee, healed the blind man. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He took the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. The power of a transformed life. The testimony of a transformed life. Let's be a light. Let's be a testimony for Him. Christian, be a testimony. It's not just coming and living a Christian life on Sunday. It's living a Christian life every day. See, this is not a religion. A religion is a set of rules. No, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And God desires a relationship with you, not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day. Let's all stand.